If you've been with us this year, then you know that we're making our way through Matthew's Gospel. And in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has several encounters with his foe, the evil one. The first one comes in Matthew chapter 4, and it's to that one which we turn today. You know, the evil one is happy if you obsess on him, and he's happy if you ignore him. And it doesn't really work out so well when he's happy. So we're not going to obsess on him or ignore him. But we are going to pay attention to what the gospel would teach us about what happens when we ourselves encounter this one that Jesus faced down. And we're reading today in Matthew 4, beginning at verse 1. Jesus in the wilderness found the evil one there as he was apart unto God. Let's pray before we read God's word. Lord God, thank you for your word, that it speaks to all that we need to know to follow Jesus. And this is one area of our lives that we need to know about. So we pray that you would bring your word alive to us. Let us learn your truth and live in that truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Matthew 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, bunches of us will have our ESPN channel on this evening when they unveil the brackets for the NCAA tournament. This is March Madness commencing this very evening. And I'm a UVA basketball fan. I love watching them. They're great athletes, and they're very well coached. And it's that coaching part that I want to lift up to you today. Their coach is Tony Bennett, and he knows how to get the best out of his guys. Now, when you think of a coach, what images come to mind? You think about command, a floor strategy, and that crucial halftime talk that pumps the guys up to get the best effort. And you think about how hard to drive them during the long practices in the gym. But a lot of Coach Bennett's most important work takes place apart from the basketball court, as he is sitting in front of a screen and he and his assistants are reviewing videos of their future opponents. And they're looking for strengths and weaknesses and strategies and tendencies and things like that. And then during the practice, immediately before the game, they coach the boys on what the opponent is likely to do. They give them a scouting report on their opponent. So, for example, when they play Duke, they show them what Zion Williamson is likely to do. That's the big guy in the picture there. What are his tendencies, his strategies? How can you oppose him? These scouting reports are very important for a sports team. And that's exactly what you have here from Coach Matthew. He's giving you a scouting report on your opponent and his tactics and how the scout who scouted the way for us defeated him. So now that you're on Jesus' team and you have the same opponent that he had, it's well to learn what he's likely to try against you. And his simplest and most common ploy is the one we see here in Matthew 4, temptation. He tries this same trick on all of us. Now, in coming weeks, we'll see some other things that he does, but today our focus is on this particular ploy of the evil one. And sometimes you've recognized what the devil was up to when he tempted you, and sometimes he just outright fooled you. You didn't even know he was there. And so the Lord wants to make sure that you recognize what he's up to and that you know what to do about it. And this is where this amazing story of Jesus in the wilderness comes in. It's the key to our scouting report on temptation. Here's what happened. Jesus was about 30 years old, and the time had come for him to start his public ministry, and he began by going to his cousin John the Baptist and asking to be baptized. We read that story in Matthew 3 just a few weeks ago. And you may remember the grand climactic moment of that baptism event. Jesus is coming up out of the water, and the heavens are ripped open, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, and then there's the voice. The Father speaks over his Son and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Now that's, you can't do better than that. That's amazing. It's this climactic, beautiful moment in the life of Jesus. So you get whiplash as soon as you move into chapter 4 and read these words. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is where the music changes in the background. It goes from this buoyant major key swelling sound at his baptism to all of a sudden there's this kind of brooding minor key with dissonance thrown in. And it alerts you that there's some kind of problem on the scene. And it's kind of a shock, honestly, because everything was just going so swimmingly. I mean, it's kind of like Genesis 1 and 2. You've got Adam and Eve and the Lord, and things are just really going well. Then you flip to chapter 3, and the music changes as the serpent slithers in and begins to tempt. And that's what he does here with Jesus. He tempts. Now, but before we go there, I want to pay attention to a key piece of what Matthew is showing us here in the first verse. Did you notice who took the initiative here? Now you can be sure that from the devil's end, he's the one taking the initiative because he is determined to undo what the Lord is doing through his Son Jesus. But Matthew's clear. Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one. So who prompted this whole encounter? Matthew tells us, it's the Lord God. And there's actually a clue in the language here. We have two English words that translate a single Greek word. The Greek word is parasmos. And interestingly, that word can mean test and it can mean tempt, and sometimes it even means trial. Now, parasmos is the word that's used here in verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness for parasmos. So how do you translate it? To be tempted or tested? Well, it depends on who's doing the parasmosing. The devil tempts in order to pull us down and to get us off track with the Lord. And when the devil is parasmosing, he's not interested in wishing you well or building you up through the experience. He's wishing you ill. And he's designing means to bring ill to you. But you see, he's not the only player here. He's, in fact, being co-opted by a greater and stronger one. The one who directed Jesus out into the wilderness for this parasmos experience. So here's the deal. There is nothing that the devil can do to hurt you that God can't co-opt to bless you. Let me say that again. There's nothing that the devil can do to hurt you that God can't co-opt to bless you. The fire that the devil designs to burn you, God designs to refine you. And He is sovereign and accomplishes His purpose in love in our lives. It's like it was with Joseph. You go back to Genesis, this time not at the beginning, but at the tail end of the book. Do you remember what Joseph said to his brothers as he confronted them? They had sold him into slavery years before. And he said to them, "What you meant for harm, God meant for good." Same dynamic is at play here. What the devil means to tempt, God co-opts to test. And here's how powerful and good Jesus' Father is. Even the devil's attempt to undo what Jesus would do are grabbed up by God to form Jesus in the fullest ways. And Jesus is the one who has welcomed you into the family. Now you have the same Father. So before we even get into the temptation details, know this, that the divine coach has this whole thing in hand. You're His player. And He intends to use such experience to test you, to grow you in this new life that you have in Jesus. Now, if you can handle another UVA comparison, sorry, Garland, my Virginia Tech buddy, I think this can help you see how important this is. UVA's best shooter, three-point shooter, is a guy named Kyle Guy, and when he gets on a roll, I mean, he can turn a game around just like that. He'll start dropping threes, and it's suddenly he can't miss a shot. It's what athletes call being in a zone. And if you've played ball and know what it's like to be in a zone, it's like you can't miss. Suddenly, you're not all psyched out. You're not trying too hard. You're just doing your best, and it comes easily, and it's a good place to be. And when you have a good coach like Tony Bennett, then he has a way of helping his players get in that zone. And that's part of what the Lord wants us to have for ourselves that He tells us here in verse 1. And what He means by letting us know that even when our opponent means it for the worst, the Lord God means it for our best. And that's the kind of mindset that puts us in a zone as we face the tempter. We know who wins here. And so rather than getting all psyched out by the occasion, just like the divine coach knew when he sent us into the game, we can rise to the moment in Jesus. He wants us in that zone, that confident place as we face down the devil. Now, it's important to have that confidence, but it's also important to know what the evil opponent is going to try. So let's get down to the details of temptation that are here in the scouting report. You know, Jesus' clothes were hardly dried before the devil was whispering in his ear. He comes up out of the baptism water, he's straight out into the wilderness, and as soon as he is, here comes this sinister whisper in his ear. It's what the military calls a counterattack. The idea is that you've suffered an attack, you don't wait to hit back. You don't give yourself a little pause, you hit back immediately. And try to keep your opponent from gaining further advantage, a counterattack. The idea is that the best defense is a good offense. So the enemy, having suffered a blow in the baptism of Jesus and the pronouncement of his identity and the coming of the Spirit, I mean, this is a huge setback for him. But rather than wait immediately, he counterattacks. He went about to let it sit and let Jesus gain further advance, so he begins to whisper in Jesus' ear. You've had this experience. When you were celebrating an answered prayer, when you saw God respond to your faith in an extraordinary way, did it not happen? That soon the sinister whisper came and began to undermine and to call into doubt the faithfulness of God that you had just seen with your own eyes. Some degrading, misleading, distracting whisper in your ear. Something that is definitely not being said by the Holy Spirit. And here's where you need to know from the scouting report that your opponent may well pounce at the very moment that you're celebrating a victory that the Lord has brought to you. The devil likes to counterattack. So know that, forewarned is forearmed. Here's another scouting report detail. Count on the devil calling your good name into question and calling it into question to you. One of the devil's favorite ploys is to make us doubt who we are. That's what he tried with Jesus. Now, Jesus had just been identified by the Father himself. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. How is that for a clear word? A positive endorsement for Jesus' identity. But that didn't stop the devil. He began his temptation attack right there. So, did you notice how he began each of these first two temptations? If you are the Son of God. I mean, what do you mean, if? The Father just said, this is my beloved Son. But that's where he attacked. Right at the point of Jesus' identity as the Son of God. Now, it wasn't a direct attack. It was subtle. He didn't say, what does he mean saying you're the Son of God? That's crazy talk. Instead, he takes a subtle path. He says, if. Now, I'm not saying you are and I'm not saying you're not, but you'd be wise to consider the possibility that maybe you've heard wrong here. So if you are the Son of God, a verbal sleight of hand, the kind that slips right by you. And then once it's by you, it begins to haunt you and your sense of self-worth and identity. And because you and I have the same identity as Jesus here, Jesus having brought us into the family as daughters and sons of the Father, because we have that family identity, well, the devil does the same thing with us. He questions our good name. He questions our identity, just like he did with Jesus. And it will come subtly. If you are, just a whisper, and you'd hardly notice. But the seed of self-doubt is planted. And not just self-doubt in your ability, but self-doubt in your very identity. This guy plays dirty. And you may have noticed that in our way of talking, when we say if, it's waiting for a then. It's expecting the conclusion of a statement. And we've just checked out the devil's manipulative if. Well, it's followed by a deceitful then. And the first then is implied. Not stated, but implied. If you are the Son of God, then prove it. Solve your hunger needs by using your power to turn these stones into bread. Now, Matthew doesn't give us Jesus' inner thoughts here, but I know how my inner thoughts would go in that moment. What do you mean, if I'm the Son of God? What do you mean, if? I'll show you who's the Son of God. Who else could turn stones into bread? I'll prove it to you. But Jesus wasn't hooked. You see what's going on here? The temptation was to establish by his own effort what had already come to him by a gift from the Father. And Jesus wouldn't do it. So the devil tried another if then. If you are the Son of God, then show it by making the angels rescue you when you toss yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. You know they have to catch you, don't you? I mean, the scripture itself says so, that they're not going to let you dash your foot against a stone. And if you are really the Son of God, then you know that God has a lot of eggs in your basket. Why not show the world and yourself too? Jesus wouldn't do it. He didn't buy the if, and neither was he conned by this kind of manipulative then. Word to the wise. The evil one tries the same old things with us that he tried with Jesus. And there's more. Here's another scouting report detail. Count on the devil to appeal to your good motives and not just your bad motives. I mean, most of the time when we think about temptation, we're thinking about these appeals to our worst self. We're thinking about how that little glimpse of naked flesh awakens lust within. Or we're thinking about how that sudden clever put down that comes into our mind in a contentious conversation and gives us a chance to triumph. We're thinking about how we'd really like to sock it to them. Or we're thinking about the promise of secret gain. If we just shade our expensive report a little bit and nobody would know the difference. The devil knows how to appeal to the worst in us, but you might say he's a shrewd devil. And he recognized that this one with whom he was conversing was not about to be led in that kind of temptation. That it wasn't going to go very far with Jesus. So Mr. Devil says, not to worry. If I can't get him going toward the bad, I'll get him coming toward the good. And so that's what he does with the three temptations here. He appeals to the good, or at least his twisted version of the good. And so he says first to Jesus, hey, you're hungry, aren't you, Jesus? I mean, I would think so after 40 days of this fasting business. And get this, you know, God has given you the means to satisfy that good appetite. In fact, if this little experiment works for you, Jesus, think about all the good that you can do feeding the hungry across the map. I mean, you're never going to run out of stones to turn into bread. Imagine the possibilities. Sounds good, huh? Then he came a second time with an appeal to the good. Now, Jesus, I know you want to do good. But to do all the good you'd like, you really need a bunch of followers. And the best way to get a bunch of followers in a hurry is to unveil the kind of power that's available to you as a son of God. Like the power of angels summoned to rescue you from gravity and falling. Don't waste your time on those little piddly healing miracles up in the backwoods of Galilee. Go down to the center of things in Jerusalem and make it happen. Time's a-wasting. There's good to be done, and this will be your booster rocket to get it done. A twisted vision of the good. And then the third round, again, appealing to the good. Jesus, I know you're a wise man. You're a clear thinker. So let's make a deal. You want to make a splash for good in the world? You'd like to make a difference? And well, let's just say that I have some pull around this world. Actually, I have more than just pull. Ever since the Garden of Eden, I've had a lean on this place. May as well be mine. And if you're up for showing me some respect, like throwing some of your love my way instead of throwing it all to the Heavenly Father, if you just throw some my way, well, then I can make sure that all the good you want to get done actually happens in this world. What you say? Another twisted vision of the good. So, what happens when the question comes not to Jesus, but to you? What do you say? What do you say when the evil one appeals not just to your worst, but to some twisted version of the good? And how about when he uses scripture pulled out of context to point you that way? What do you do? Well, here's where our scouting report flips its perspective from the focus on what the evil one does to giving us some hints about what worked for Jesus. How can you overcome the evil one in the way that Jesus did? Well, here's what Jesus did. He relied on Scripture. Three times Jesus was tempted by the devil, and three times Jesus answered him from the Scripture. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the second time, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And then the third time, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only Him." So what do you say about that? Well, I mean, the obvious thing to say is that Jesus knew the Scripture. And it's hard to use it if you don't know it. So if you want to have that as a resource, it's well to read it. Well to study it. Well to get together with your Christian friends and talk it over. You don't need it? Well, Jesus did. Maybe you're smarter than him, but I think that's probably not likely. And he knew the Scripture, and he used it. And it can work for you and me. It's the truth that makes half-truth obvious and then stomps on it. It's the God-oriented truth that shows those self-focused twists on the truth for what they are. And when Paul described the weapons that we have against the devil, it was this one that he compared to a sword. So what are you going to do? Take on the devil without your sword? Doesn't make much sense to me. Jesus didn't. He took that sword in hand, as can we. Now, just one more scouting report detail for today, and this one comes with the help of Jesus' brother, James. You can see it happened in the last line of the story. Jesus resisted the devil, and he left. And here's how brother James puts it in the fourth chapter of his letter. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Jesus resisted three times, and the devil left. Now, this actually goes against another of the devil's cons, and the con goes like this. You can't win, so you may as well give in. I will wear you down, and you know that you're too weak to resist me. So what? I mean, let's cut to the chase. It's a lie. I've heard it. I bet you have too. But Jesus knew for himself, and he knows for you, that you, when you resist the devil, he will flee. It's the promise of God. So don't give in. Don't roll over. Resist and resist and resist and don't stop resisting and he will flee. Now we're going to read some other stories in the gospel over the next 3 weeks when the devil returned to attack again, and he will return. But here's the promise. In the moment, right now, as you resist, he will leave. And we resist in the name of Jesus, and he goes away. Now, the scouting report all comes down to this. The devil is on the losing side, and you're on the winning side. You may remember some of those sophisticated chants we used to holler at ball games. I mean, this is one we used at my high school. I mean, it's sophisticated poetry. It goes like this. Watermelon, watermelon, watermelon rind. Look on the scoreboard and see who's behind. You! Now, you probably never heard that in literature class, but you heard it in our gym and in our football stadium all the time, because we checked out the scoreboard, and even before the end of the game, we knew who was going to win. So we didn't wait till the end of the game to start celebrating. The Lord wants you to know who's going to win. Jesus wins this thing, and you're on his team, and the victory is assured, so it is in celebration and in confidence that we face down even the devil himself. Live in that joy, and as you do, it brings glory to God. Now let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness shown to us in Jesus. We thank you for the grace that bends around the worst that the world can do to us, that the devil himself can do, and co-opts it for your purpose of blessing and encouragement and building us up. We trust you. Encourage us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.